Hebrews chapter 11 still yet, speaking about faith. Well, so far we've looked at the source of faith. The source of faith is Christ. Scripture says he is the author and the finisher of faith. As we read it in the King James Version, it says, Hebrews 12, it says, verse 2, the author and finisher of our faith, and our faith is not in any of the Greek. He is the author and finisher of faith.
Amen.
Period. He is the author and finisher of it. Faith is the gift of God. We've also looked at the nature of faith. Now let's always remember, faith is said to be the fruit of the Spirit. See, that's what's amazing to me. This is something most people don't teach today. They teach if you'll just have faith, God will give you the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
The truth is, if you have faith, you already have to have the Spirit, because faith's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of man.
Exactly.
That's why, in a real sense, faith is not my faith. You know, it's God's faith.
Yes, sir.
You know, it is the fruit of God the Holy Spirit. So it's, you know, the scripture comes right out and says these things, but man's got to twist it around. And the reason is because man, to more extent than others, but man's got to have some little piece of credit somewhere.
Yeah.
He wants some kind of glory somewhere.
Yeah.
And as one preacher of old said concerning man's glory, if you took man's glory and just ground it up into powder, every particle would reek with pride and self-righteousness. According to Scripture, concerning those who are rebels against God, their glory is their shame. And then what we read last week,
yes,
what
sir.
Paul said, their glory is their shame. The nature of faith is that faith is the work of God, the fruit of the Spirit. Believing flows from faith. And the problem is there is natural believing and there's spiritual believing.
Yeah.
Now, let me stop and say, it's not for me to be the judge of any individual and say, well, you do or do not have spiritual faith.
Yeah.
You know, you understand what I'm saying? I may have an opinion, and I may be right, Jay, or I may be wrong. You know? If I'm right, and I think that person says they have faith, but you watch them, look at them, talk to them, try to get to know them. You may form an opinion, and I may say, well, that person doesn't have spiritual faith. Now, if I'm wrong and they do, I'm the loser. Not them.
Exactly.
You know, I'm the loser. If I tell them they do have it and they don't have it, I may have given them a false hope.
Yeah.
According to the Apostle Paul, we are to... Our faith is to be, as he says, and especially, even as it, not especially, but even as it comes to our liberty in Christ, we're to have faith unto God, before God, and before God only. You see, the whole point is not whether I know if a person has faith. God will know.
Yes, sir.
Because God gave it to him. So again, I say, it's not up to me to try to say, well, so-and-so does or does not have the right kind of faith. But it is up to us to point out that some men do and some men don't.
Yes, sir.
It is our responsibility as believers to speak the truth and to say there is a faith that is of no value.
Oh, yeah.
Spiritually. There's a believing that is of no value.
Yeah.
Spiritually. As a matter of fact, there is a believing that some men trust in, and it's not going to get them there.
Right.
You know, it's just not going to get them there. There are going to be people, according to our Lord's own words, that will actually expect to get into heaven.
Yep.
You know, and they'll knock and they'll say, Lord, Lord, have we not?
Exactly.
And he'll say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. So it's our responsibility to point out this is true. And one reason is, Joe, I want to find out which kind I got. You know, I want to know which kind I got. There is that believing that flows from faith, and then there's the natural, again I say the natural believing, the spiritual believing. faith of God's elect. And that's what the Apostle Paul calls it. I mean, it is amazing to me. Now, I know why it is. I understand that. But there's two reasons. One is time. I believe these things for around 25, 26 years now, and Mason, time has kind of distanced me from that actual feeling or knowing of what I once was as an unbeliever. And what I mean by that is hating the God of election. I remember there was a time when I hated the God of election, especially when God first began to have these things spoken to me right out and plainly. You know, this is what some people do not seem to understand, that when they reject certain things in the Scripture, they're not rejecting a mere doctrine.
Yeah.
They're not rejecting a mere opinion.
Yeah.
You know, they're not just objecting to something man has written. They're objecting to who God is.
Exactly.
You know? If someone objects to grace, well, the Scripture says that God is the God of all grace.
Amen.
So they're not just rejecting grace, a theory or a thing, they're rejecting God.
That's it.
If men reject the election, predestination, if they reject calling, if they reject justification, if they reject glorification, if they reject these things, they're not just rejecting doctrines, they're rejecting what God does.
Amen.
Right? Because He's the one that chooses. He's the one that predestinated. He's the one that calls. He's the one that justifies. He's the one that glorifies. They're rejecting what God does.
Amen.
Faith doesn't do that.
Exactly.
Does it? He that cometh to God must believe that He is. Now again, here I'm not, it's not for me to try to point out. God, I thank God for that. It's not for me to go through this small group and say, okay, here's who's got it and here's who don't. One of the problems is, those I may, I say I won't get in trouble for saying it this way, but those I like more than others, I'd say you got it. You know? And if you make me mad, I'd say you didn't have it. That's what we'd do, you know. That's what we'd do. And every once in a while, we may be gracious and let somebody have it that we really didn't think did. But see, the truth is, some people either got it or they don't.
Yes, sir.
They have it through the free and reigning grace of God in Christ.
Amen.
And the faith of God's elect, that's what Paul called it. And he says it's the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. The faith of God's elect has an object. a main object. And that's what we're talking about now, the object of faith. That is, faith has a focal point, spiritually speaking. Now, there's a lot that faith sees. Okay? But everything ultimately points to Jesus Christ. Everything.
That's it.
Now, what is scary, what saddens, what brings grief concerning this subject is when you talk to someone who claims to have faith, and we say it a lot of different ways. I'm a Christian, you know. I'm a member of such and such church. You know, that's different ways of us saying we're saved. We're one of God's people, you know. We have many different ways of saying that. But the sad part, the grievous part of that is when you hear someone say that and you get to know them a little bit and talk with them and they never or rarely ever mention the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It doesn't really matter to them.
Yeah.
Who Christ is and what He has done doesn't really seem to interest them. That scares me.
Amen.
That scares me. It's not a matter of trying to judge someone or damn someone. It's a matter of actually caring for someone who thinks they may have God, thinks they may know God, who thinks they may be one of God's, and in actuality they're not. because they don't care about him who, in his face, the very glory of God is revealed. Now it says right here, what is it, Hebrews, after giving us all these examples of faith, right? In chapter 11, chapter 12 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Yeah. Now, what's that next phrase? Yeah. Looking unto Jesus.
Amen.
Looking unto. Now, that's the way to run.
Amen. That's it.
You know? Yeah. And I want to tell you something. And I will come right out and say it. I don't care if you do fall, as long as you're looking unto Jesus.
Amen.
Yeah, John tells us, these things I write unto you that you sin not.
Yeah.
And if any man sin,
yeah,
we have an advocate with the Father. Who? That's again that same one, yeah. Jesus Christ the righteous.
Amen.
Now bless God, he's our advocate not when we confess. That's not what it says. He's our advocate when we sin.
Amen. Yes, sir.
You know, Jesus Christ, what do they call that thing when they walk in the tightrope and they put that net underneath, a safety net? Jesus Christ ain't a safety net. He's a Savior.
Amen.
He's a Savior. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into this world to save what kind of folk? Sinners.
Amen.
See, that's the whole, if you can take your place with that group, you got some hope.
Yes, sir.
Right?
That's it.
Now, I know most people, but they've been lied to. And they've been lied to so much that they just cannot receive anything else. But I know most people think that Jesus Christ died for the sins of everybody.
Oh, yeah.
Now, folks, if he died for the sins of everybody, if he's already suffered for the sins of everybody, how can anybody ever go to hell for sins?
Exactly.
You know? And if he suffered for the sins of everybody, all sins of all men without exception, and any one man goes to hell, then justice, God has taken justice and just thrown it to the wind.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. See, Christ, now we're talking about faith, but I'm here to say Christ is the Savior, not faith.
Amen.
And that's why there is a sense in which there is no such thing as saving faith.
Yeah, that's right.
There is a sense in which there is no such thing as saving faith.
Yes, sir.
You know? The point is, what do you mean when you say those things? Yeah. You know? I heard a guy, he always says this. Well, it's the guy that introduces the broadcast that says this. And I listened again this morning just to see if they're going to say it, and they did. But I guess it's a tape thing to where just, you know, they have it taped and say the same thing before ever broadcast it. Wanting men to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now that sounds good, don't it? Sounds good. Come to a saving knowledge. But you know, Scripture don't even talk about saving knowledge. Does it? It's not even a phrase in the Bible. I mean, there's not even another phrase that means the same thing in the Bible. As a matter of fact, what Scripture says about knowledge, what does it do? Makes you like a toad. Yes. Puffs you up, right? That's what it says. Knowledge puffs up. What's charity do? Charity edifies. You know, charity edifies. So it is, you know, it's just amazing. Looking unto Jesus. Now this is not to say that every word and every phrase that we ever say is always Jesus, because it's not. But what I'm saying is Christ is the central theme of everything we think of.
That's it.
It ultimately always points back to him. If we talk about election, we're not just talking about a doctrine. Christ said, I chose you. Right? When we talk about calling, okay? We're not simply talking about an experience we have. Right now, it is something. Being called of God is an experience to go through.
Yes, sir.
It's something that is actually experienced by God's people, to be called of God. But remember, as Christ said, I call my sheep by name.
Amen.
Something I like about what he says, and it's familiar. It's not. There's nothing new, you know. And that, to some extent, that's a good thing, and that's a bad thing for a preacher. You know that? Because men always, I got a lot of that Athenian nature in me. I like to talk or hear of some new thing. Ain't that, wasn't it the Athenians was like that? When it comes to the truth of God, there is nothing new.
Right.
You know? There may be something, you know, I may stand here, or as Earl stood here, or Joe, or anybody else, and they try to preach the truth. There may be something you hear that is new. You know, it's new to you, but it's not new to God. It's not new to his word. Now listen to what it says. John chapter 10, verse 16. Now remember, he is speaking to the Jews. And he's told these Jews that there are some among them that are his sheep.
Yes,
right? That's what he's told them.
Yeah.
Now as if you go on down and look at, what is it, verse, let me look here. Verse 26, he tells these Jews, some of you are not my sheep.
That's right.
You know? Now, he can do that because he knows his sheep.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying?
Yeah,
he could tell. He knew exactly who was and exactly who wasn't. Now, if I got a group of people before me, all I can say is some of you may not be.
Yeah.
And some of you may be.
That's it.
Because the reality is some are and some are not. Right? But Christ could say it with far more authority. He knew exactly who they were. He says here, but ye believe not because you're not of my sheep. Now see, I can't even say that. If I find a person that doesn't believe, I can't say you're not his sheep. Because all the sheep began in unbelief.
Yes, sir.
Even the sheep began there. We start there.
Yeah.
You know? So I don't have the authority to say to an unbeliever, you're not his sheep. But Christ did, because he knew which unbelievers were sheep and weren't. You see? But here's the glorious piece. Talking to these Jews, some of you are sheep, some of you are not. And in verse 16, he says, and other sheep I have. Think of that. Now, this happened, what, 2,000 years ago, thereabout, right? Here is the Lord of glory, and he stood on this earth. He stood over there. Well, this was in Jerusalem, wasn't it? It says, and it was at Jerusalem at the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. This actually took place over there in Jerusalem. And there he stood on that porch. Now this came just a little later, but here he was in that area. He's talking to these Jews. He says, some of you are my people. You're my sheep. Some of you are not. Those of you who are, I'll call you by name.
Yes, sir.
I got a fold. I've got a sheep fold here, and you will come in and out and find pasture, right?
Yes, sir.
And then in verse 16, he makes this statement, and other sheep I have.
Amen.
He said he already owns them.
Amen.
They're already his sheep. Mm-hmm. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Okay? They're not Jews.
Yeah.
Okay? Which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring.
Amen. Yes, sir.
They shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold. They see they're going to these two folds, okay, two different sheep, if you will be made one, right?
Yes, sir.
Now we know that. I'm not going into it. We know what that's called. It's called the church.
Yeah.
Right? There shall be one fold. And one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. And as you read this, who did he lay down his life for?
Yeah.
The sheep. You see, he came to save the sheep. Mm-hmm. And he did. And he is.
Amen.
Now, I don't have this directly stated in Scripture, but I do know Christ said, I call my sheep by name.
Amen.
So I figure right there, when he said that, another sheep I have, God in his sovereign ability, in his omniscience, thought of each and every one of us here this morning that's his sheep.
Yes, sir.
He knew us.
Yeah.
Mason, he had us right then. He was thinking of Walter Anthony Pendleton. You know? Another sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Some men say, I believe in the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. I think I've got a thing on the internet entitled God's Sovereignty, Man's Responsibility. I'm going to leave it there because I wrote that thing. I wrote it, and I'm going to leave it there. I don't believe that no more. I believe God's sovereignty and man is irresponsible.
Amen.
That's the truth.
Yeah.
God's sovereign and man's irresponsible.
Yeah.
Man is accountable.
Amen.
But he ain't responsible. He's very irresponsible. You see, the truth is I believe in God's sovereignty and I leave it up to God to save his people.
Amen.
I believe he's responsible to save his people. Isn't that what he's? I must. I've got a job to do.
Yes, sir.
Huh? You see, that's why I trust him. That's what trusting Jesus means.
Yeah.
That's what believing. It doesn't mean to believe he just exists, that he simply historically did what the Bible says he did. The devils believe that.
Oh, yeah.
Right? And tremble. They believe and tremble.
Yes, sir.
But this is to actually believe him. As Tim James one time says, especially concerning the conscience. Everybody's wanting you to do something. You know, prove it to me and prove it to somebody else. You know,
yeah.
Prove it to yourself. Tim said, excuse me, I got to rest.
That's right.
I like that. Because the scripture does talk of resting in Christ.
Amen.
You know?
That's it.
Just rest in him. Hebrews calls him an anchor of the soul.
Yes, sir.
Huh? You see, my believing Christ is this. Christ, if you did it for me, if I'm one of yours, I'm okay.
Yes, sir.
And I trust you.
Yes, sir.
That's believing Christ. And along with that comes also this. Lord, if you purpose to damn me, it's your business. Now, we may not always approach it that way. I'm going to tell you, when God first begins to work on you, you don't approach it that way.
No.
You say, God, anything but hell.
Yeah.
You know, anything but hell. That's one thing I don't want, Lord, is your judgment and your condemnation.
Yeah.
But as time goes on, you realize you deserve it.
Yeah.
You know?
Exactly.
And God will let you see that. He can take his hand away just for a moment, and you'll realize how much you deserve God's condemnation.
Oh, yeah.
You know, Christ was and is the object of that faith described in Scripture. Any looking which does not have the Christ of God as its object, that is its focal point spiritually, that's a looking which is of man. It's not that faith which is of God. Now let me read this other passage. I've mentioned it, kind of quoted pieces of it, but 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And I like this passage. And as I've said before, I don't know that it's actually, I mean, you know, somebody said, well, is it a sin to have a favorite passage? I don't know. I don't find the scripture says, thou shalt not have one single favorite passage. But there are certain passages, there are certain passages that simply comfort my soul.
Exactly.
You know? Some people say, well, you're just looking for an excuse. Now, I'm looking for a way out. I'm looking for help. I'm looking for salvation. I'm looking for mercy. I'm looking for grace. I know what I am.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
I know my sins against God.
Yeah.
I don't want you to ever find out what they were. I hope they never come to the surface. What scares me is I know God knows them.
Yes, sir.
And I know they were a crime against him.
Yeah.
Chapter 4, 2 Corinthians, Paul writes this, therefore, seeing we have this ministry. Now, what is it a ministry? It is the ministry of a glory that excelleth. Right?
Yes.
That's what he's just talked about, the glory that excelleth.
Yeah.
He said, there is a glory in the law. Right? There is a glory in the law, but you know what that glory is?
Yeah.
It's death.
Amen.
And condemnation.
Yeah.
You see, when I read the law lets me know what I am.
Yeah.
It don't make me feel better. I mean, if you can read the law and you feel okay about yourself, you're blind.
Yeah.
Spiritually speaking. These people who think they're keeping the law, they read the law and they feel good about themselves. They're spiritually blind. I read the law and I read, I'm dead. I'm condemned. But Paul said there's a glory that excels. Huh? There's a glory that excels. But I'm not talking about that. There is a glory that excels. He says, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. Folks, there are people out there that teach the word of God just to get out of it what they can.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, it is sad. There are some men who preach as an occupation.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm serious. They preach as an occupation. Now, anybody... any man or a group of men, and they are ministering to an assembly, and if that assembly is able, that assembly ought to take care of those men to the best of their ability.
Yes, sir.
But I'm going to tell you, I don't expect a small group like this to have to do that fully for anybody.
Yeah.
You understand? Mason, it just ain't going to be.
Yeah.
It just ain't going to be. And we take from God as God is pleased to give it.
Yeah, exactly.
But there are some men out there, they preach for money. You know, and you can see it. There are exceptions to the rule. But you can see it. You see, these preachers are always moving somewhere.
Yeah.
They'll stay for a few years at one place and move to another. It's just like a job, like working for a big corporation. And things get a little dry here, you move to another city. You know, another wing of your company, and you move to another place. And they're always moving, and they're always moving how? Up. Never once does God seem to say, all right, I'm going to cut your salary, send you to a smaller group, and you got to start all over again. Huh?
Yeah.
But not only that, there are some people who make merchandise of men's souls.
Yes,
they're not just out for the money. They're out to get a following.
Yeah.
If they are not growing, they're not doing their job.
Yeah.
And I mean growing in numbers. I'm going to be honest with you. I wouldn't mind to see a few come in here or there. But I don't want too many folk.
Yeah.
It's hard enough me living with myself. Mm-hmm. Let alone after ministering to a bunch of you. I know how bad I am.
Yeah.
You know, and you got to put up with me and I got to put up with you. And come on, let's be honest. Some of our lives and our family members, you know, we're not all that functional. You know, we're quite dysfunctional.
Oh, yeah.
But see, that's the thing, that most preachers, they don't have to deal with people where they are. They sit in their office, people come in, oh, pastor, this is, well, let's pray, brother, sister. And we pray, and it's all up. I've done my job. Give me my paycheck.
There you go.
No, they have not renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. They do walk in craftiness. They handle the word of God deceitfully. They're not honest with the people.
No, that's it.
But, Paul says, by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But here's the amazing thing. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost.
Amen.
Now think about that. Now we're preaching this gospel. We, as we walk in our everyday lives, we give testimony some way or another. The subject of religion may come up, and somehow we give some testimony, long or short, with an able tongue or a not so able tongue. But we give the gospel is given testimony to, but if a person's lost, it's hid from them. You know what that says? But if our gospel be hid, and the word if here does, Paul's not saying, I ain't for sure about this.
No.
Because as we will see, look, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not.
Amen.
Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Now somebody says, well, why even give testimony to the gospel? Because it's a good message to talk about, isn't it?
Yes, sir.
Huh? I mean, if you really believe it, it's a pleasant thing to talk about.
Yeah.
Somebody says, well, it says they can't believe it. Their eyes are blinded. And that's true. Oh, it's not all there is. Now look, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness.
Amen.
Now remember back, and there was a literal time.
Yes, sir.
When God commanded the light to shine out of darkness. When he created this universe.
Yeah.
He didn't ask it to. He didn't beg it to. Right? He commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. So notice, God hath shined in our hearts.
Yes.
So we go ahead and we tell the gospel as God gives us opportunity.
Yeah.
You know, as the open door comes. We speak of Christ. And men are blinded to it unless God shines in their heart.
Amen. That's it.
But if he does, what does it say? For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The first time I ever heard it. I know now I was blinded to it. Not only was I just blind to it, I was adverse to it.
Yeah.
Spiritually blind to it, but also naturally adverse to it. I hated it. I didn't want it. This is not the kind of God I want. I even remember thinking, it's not the kind of salvation I need.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
Then God reminded me of who I was.
Mm-hmm.
Over about a period of 3 days. And you know what? I've said it before. I seen myself as pictured in Romans chapter 1. Of one of those people that deserves to God to turn them over to a reprobate mind. And I knew I deserved that.
Yeah.
And the sad part, you know, I was a preacher. You know, preachers ain't supposed to feel that way, right? You say, preachers ain't supposed to be that way. Well, they are. Preachers are just as bad as the rest of us, if not worse for some of them. Liars and crooks. And that includes me, apart from the grace of God. That's the truth now. But he says, for we preach not ourselves, but what we preach, Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves, your servants, for Jesus' sake, because God commands the light to shine. I like that. You see, I know this, according to Scripture. If I'm to be saved, God's got to do it.
Yes.
You know? If I'm ever to make it into glory, God's got to get me there.
Yeah.
He's got to keep me. And here's another thing. If I'm ever to truly love Christ, God's got to make me do it.
Amen.
He's got to make me do it.
Oh, yeah.
Because I know in and of myself, I don't want to. It's like, I remember that time, and I hadn't heard Scott Richardson too many times. I hadn't heard him too many times. Well, the first time I ever heard him preach was down at New Richmond. Scott Richardson got up and he stood behind the podium and said, now, folks, I want to tell you a story before I start the message. But to tell you the story, I got to cuss a little bit. I'm serious. And he cussed. You know, he's quoting what somebody else said. And I wasn't used to that kind of. I mean, I'm not, you know, preachers, that's the one thing you don't do when you're behind the holy desk, you know, is when you quote somebody else, you bleep it yourself, you know. But anyway, that was Scott. I remember hearing another message by Scott. Hadn't heard him too many times. He talked about human nature. He said, I know most men don't understand that's what they are by nature. He said, but some of us do. God showed us what we're capable of. We may not have done it all, but we're capable of it. Even for the reprobate, God restrains them in many things.
Yes, sir.
You know, not all of us are Charles Mansons, are we?
Exactly.
But I tell you what, we have the potential to be that.
Oh, yeah.
God just took his hand off of us. Let us go through some of the things he went through, you know. Anyway, Scott Richardson's preaching about human nature, and he said, I forget exactly, he said, but here's what I do. In my flesh, here's what I do. And he said, I'd get me a ladder, and I'd lean up against the doors of heaven, and I'd crawl up there on that ladder, and I'd get up to heaven, and I'd get on my belly like a snake. And I'd slither around heaven, and I'd crawl up behind God, and I'd jump up, and I'd stab him in the back. Everybody, I could see everybody standing around. And you know what? But that's what we are in human nature.
Exactly.
That's what Adam tried to do to God in that garden. Metaphorically, he tried to stab God in the back. I will have my way.
Oh, yeah.
Right? Then after he'd had his way, right, he ate the fruit. What did he do? He tried to blame God. You know, that's why I said, the woman you gave me, she gave me to eat.
Yeah.
Man's been lying about his wife ever since. I'm serious. Been lying about their wives ever since. Now, there is a necessity of faith. There's a necessity. Why? Because it pleases God.
Amen. Yeah.
See? That's the necessity of faith. Now, I want to read you something. It's 1 Samuel, and I'll close with this. So here's the thing. It's when God calls his people, one of the things he begins to do for you is he enables you to take your place with the rest of the people of God. You know? And some of that is not real pleasant, of knowing what we are in Adam. But let's read 1 Samuel chapter 2. Well, first 8-9 verses or so. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. There is none holy as the Lord. For there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God.
Amen.
Talk no more so exceeding proudly. Let not arrogancy come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and they that stumbled are girded with strength. In other words, what God is doing exactly opposite of what man expects, right?
Yeah.
It's the mighty men who have their bows broken. And it's the people who are stumbled, that have stumbled, the people who've tripped and fallen, that God girds up.
Yes, sir.
They that have full have hired out themselves for bread. And they that were hungry ceased. So that the barren hath borne 7, and she that hath many children is waxed feeble. Now listen to these words. The Lord killeth, the Lord maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave, he bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor, he maketh rich. He bringeth low, he lifteth up. Now look at this verse. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust, and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill. Now, that's my place. That's my place. I'm poor and in the dust. That was my place. Not only am I pouring in the dust, I sit on a dunghill.
Yeah.
You know? My home's the sewer.
Yeah.
That's the way we'd say it today. My home was the sewer. Mm-hmm. But look, to set them among princes and to make them.
Yes.
Why? Because they can't do it themselves. You see?
Yeah.
And to make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. I take my place with the poor beggar on the dunghill. Well, that's the kind of God, that's the kind of people God does what?
Yeah.
Lifts up.
Yes, sir.
Sets them among princes and kings and makes them to inherit the throne of glory. Father, I pray that you comfort our hearts and minds in Christ. That you be with us as we part and go our separate ways. And Lord, maybe be mindful of one another. Think on one another. Pray for one another. Lord, I pray that as we go about our way, and we know not what tomorrow brings. But Lord, comfort us and guide us and cause our faces, our hearts, our minds, all to be turned toward Christ. I ask in His name. Amen. Remember, next Sunday, we will eat here, God willing.